Passages, four comforting words. Four comforting words. Now, this week we experienced a power outage here in Michigan. And power went off and there was all kinds of things going on. And the power came on and there's even more things going on in the world. Some good things, some bad things. But I was pondering that, getting this ready to, with these four words, and one of the words is sovereignty, and I was pondering that in light of that, and how even the storm that came was all by God's decree and all by His power. And I was sharing with Brother Matt that just before the power went out, I was reading Pink's Sovereignty of God. And he was talking about how God, it was on the passage, how God is in full control of everything, from every little small organism all the way to the created angels, to the universe, to everything. And one of the things that he said in there that struck me and that I got very convicted about was the fact that if we grumble against the weather, then we grumble against God's sovereignty, and about 10 minutes later, poof, out goes the power, and the permanent one. Not the first two that were just flickered. So I was kind of chuckling how the fact that I could no longer grumble about the power being out. Because it's all by God's sovereign power. It is. It's all by His decree. And we have to remember that, don't we? We have to remember that. But it's comforting. It's comforting to know that our God's in full control. No matter what. No matter what. Let's look at our text again. The text that Matt read today is where the message is going to be found from. But let's look in Galatians chapter 3. Now, there was some folks who had come in and trying to yoke the Galatians under another gospel. And Paul identifies that in Galatians chapter 1 where he says in verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. Let's go to verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So they were coming in and they were preaching another gospel. And this other gospel was salvation by Christ plus your doings, by keeping the law. And so this, and if you notice with Paul's epistles, his epistles are written combating works-based religion constantly. Timothy is an first and second Timothy are exhortation to Timothy, but they're battling false based religions. Colossians is all about that. It's all about the preeminence of Christ and the supremacy of Christ, and Galatians, and so we see it's a constant thing that Paul is battling against, which is another gospel, and he says which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 3 with that in mind. And look what Paul pens here. Let's start in verse 9 of Galatians 3. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And we know that all men are under the law, right? All of us. All of us. Now we who are in Christ, are Christ fulfilled the law for us. We're not under the law. But when we come into this world, born dead in trespasses and sins, every single person is under the law of God. But look what it writes in verse 11. All right, verse 10, for which are written in the book of law to do them. Verse 11, I'm sorry. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So we can't be justified by the law. We can't keep one of the law, one piece of the law, let alone all that it requires. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there's our text in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. Now remember who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the Galatians. He's writing to the church at Galatia. He's writing to the saints of God. And Scripture declares here, he's not writing to everyone. He's writing to specific people, called out assembly. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon Calvary's cross, when he hung upon that cross, the wrath and justice of God was poured out upon him, beloved. It was poured out upon him. The sword of God's justice was out, and as Spurgeon says, was plunged into him. It was plunged into him. He's dying as the sinner's substitute. Divine wrath and judgment poured out upon him. And it poured out upon him in my place. And if you're a believer, in your place. And in the place of all the elect, of all the ages. He is the sinner's substitute. The sinless one. Dying in the place of sinners. And that wrath and that justice, which was wholly deserving of me, was poured out upon him. And there was no simply a little. It was all. All that justice demanded for the sins of all his people of all the ages. Think of that, a number that no man can number. All the justice, all the wrath that was deserving of us was poured out upon him. He did not simply make it possible for us to be redeemed, beloved, when he died upon that cross, as some would lie and say. And he did not simply make us redeemable, beloved. No. The text says, look at the text. Christ hath redeemed us. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So when you hear, if you ever hear someone pop off and say, well, he made it possible for us to be redeemed, you know they're lying. Because this scripture here declares, and remember, we always use the scripture, right? We study the truth to know the counterfeit. I mentioned that in Sunday school, same thing. Here it is right here. Christ hath redeemed us. It doesn't say Christ made it possible for us to be redeemed. No, he didn't say that. It says Christ hath redeemed us. He hath. He hath. This redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the central theme of Scripture. It's the central theme of the Scripture. All those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to him. He is the central theme. It's a redemptive. It's a book about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a book all about him and about his work. Not anything about what we do. As I said before, we're simply recipients of the grace of God. Today we saw how the believer is one who has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And his mercy and his grace is given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme of the Scripture. And it's the foundation of our faith, isn't it? The redemptive work of Christ is the foundation of our faith. If he didn't pay for our sins, then what? Then we're dead in trespasses and sins. Then we got to pay for them. But no, we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God because Christ hath redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us. And our hope of eternal salvation is based upon what Christ did on the cross. It's based upon the fact that Christ redeemed us. I have no hope without Christ. So here are four words that will both instruct us, I hope, and comfort our hearts. And may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for His great redemptive work, for what He's done. Because He came to this world to save His people from their sins. And what did He do? He did it. Christ hath redeemed us. He did it. He's a successful Savior. So the first word I'd like us to look at is sovereignty. 1 John 3:16 says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." When did Christ lay down His life for me? 2,000 years ago, before I was even born. When did Christ redeem me? 2,000 years ago, right? Before I was even born. Actually, He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, if you really want to take it way far back, eh? But that He accomplished that which our text speaks of at the cross. He laid down His life, Scripture says, for us, for sinners. What a sovereign God. God incarnate in the flesh. God Himself laid down His life, redeemed His people from their sins. God Himself did this. The sovereign, self-existent one left the glory of heaven to come to this world to redeem His people from their sins. And He did it freely, beloved. He did it freely. He freely gave His life for His people. And we who believe can say, for us. Do we deserve this? No. There was nothing in us which compelled Him or moved Him to redeem us. Simply by His grace and His mercy. He voluntarily laid down His life for us. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 46. He voluntarily laid down His life for us. Why? Because it was His free and sovereign pleasure to do so. He's God. He can do whatever He pleases, can't He? Whatever He pleases. He can have mercy on whomever here have mercy, and have compassion on whomever here have compassion. Now, we see His benevolence to everyone, right? He gives us food and clothing. He lets the rain fall on the just and on the unjust, right? He's benevolent. But His love is set upon His people. It's set upon His people. And it's set upon His people from eternity, beloved. Look at Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. And remember, he came voluntarily, laid down His life voluntarily. Remember the former things of old, verse 9. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like Me. There's no one like our God. No one. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now think of that. We know life from the beginning to the end. Our Lord is here declaring the end from the beginning. Oh, this is our God. And from ancient times, look at this, the things that are not yet done. That's why we can rest in His sovereignty. We can rest. We don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? We have no clue. But God knows. Now, He knows the end from the beginning. He knows when all this is going to wrap up, too, isn't He? He knows. And that's comforting for God's people. God's sovereignty is absolutely a comforting... The word sovereignty in light of God is very comforting for the believer. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, look at this. Now what God says shall come to pass. I can guarantee you that. Because that's what the Scriptures declare. It says, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure. That means that man can never thwart His will. Never. Man may shake their fist at them, do this, but they're going to face them one day. And they're going to tremble. And they're going to cry for the mountains to fall upon them. But he says, here, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. Look at this. I will also bring it to pass. That's sovereignty. What he says shall come to pass. So when Scripture says he hath redeemed us, we can have comfort, beloved, that he hath redeemed us. That he hath. It's not a question. He didn't make us savable. He saved us. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now think of that in light of the grace of God in Christ showing to us. He purposed that his grace would be that we would find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Sinners. That's marvelous. And we say, flee to Christ. He's the only hope. He's the only hope. Knowing that God must make you willing, and he will make his people willing. And he does. But the call goes out. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. He's the only refuge for sinners. So the sovereign God spoken of here in Isaiah is the very God who became a man. The one who said, what I purposed will come to pass is the very God who became a man. Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. So folks may mock, folks may laugh, but to their own doom. Because our God, what he says, shall come to pass. No matter what anyone else says. Because he's God. He's God. We can't fathom. We think men put God in this little box and say, well, he can only do this. He can do whatever he wants. That's the God of the Bible. He can do whatever he pleases. And the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this. Think of this. When Christ hung upon that cross, did you know he was in absolute control? He was in absolute control. He's absolutely sovereign, even in his death. He's absolutely in sovereign control over all things, even in his death. And he displayed his sovereignty as God in the garden before Pilate and upon the cross. Christ, the sovereign God, determined everything about his death. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Do you know he determined that he would die? And who his murderers would be. And when he would die. And how he would die. And who he would die for. And what the results of his death would be. Do you know he determined all that? Because he's God. He's God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by what? The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Let me tell you this. Absolutely nothing catches God by surprise. A lot of things catch us by surprise. But absolutely nothing, nothing catches God by surprise. Look at this. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God is absolutely sovereign, beloved. And a word of comfort for the believer is the sovereignty of God. The word sovereignty. sovereign. That's what our God is. That's what our God is. He's absolutely sovereign. The second word I'd like us to look at is success. Look at the scripture again, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now this is, book is written to the Galatian Christians. And now here we are. ...1900 years later, receiving comfort from this too. We as believers. Do you imagine how it comforted them to read this? When all those, the lawmongers were attacking the gospel. And then to read this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So because our Redeemer is eternal, because He is the sovereign God who rules and reigns in all the universe, we are assured that His death and His redemptive work is a success, beloved. It's not a failure. I was pondering this week, that folks who say that Christ died for everyone, well, that's not a successful Savior. Right? Because then some of whom He died for are in hell. He wouldn't be successful then. But we can be assured that Christ is a successful Savior because the Scripture declares here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of law. Whom did He redeem? We'll look at that later. The prophecy has been fulfilled which says, He shall not fail. Christ shall not fail. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ intended to accomplish at Calvary, He has accomplished. And let us remember, you know, folks say, oh, sweet baby Jesus that came into this world. He came into this world a king, beloved. And He came into this world on a mission. He shall save His people from their sins. And He did it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's a successful Savior, beloved. He shall not fail. And this is who my hope is in. Is yours? My hope and my trust is in Christ alone. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only Savior. And His purpose and will and redemption must be fulfilled. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. When Paul describes that which Christ has done in redemption, he describes our Lord as the one who has successfully completed His mission. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. This is good news. Good news for sinners. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who's born king, the one who is king while He's on this earth, and the one who is king right now, and He was king in eternity before He came. The sovereign God of the universe. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, just one. And what was that one sacrifice for sins? Himself. Himself. Forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing left. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstools. For by one offering, look at this, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now we're sinners, and we'll be sinners till the day we go home to be in glory. Then we won't sin anymore. But the believer is clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Our sins were imputed to him, and his righteousness is imputed to us. The great transaction, beloved. And he has successfully put away sin. He is bought in everlasting righteousness. He has redeemed unto himself a people. His people that God the Father gave him. And he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Oh, beloved of God, he hath redeemed us. He hath redeemed. What a word of comfort. Success. That what God demanded, Christ successfully had come. It's salvation's accomplished. He's a successful Savior. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now remember that verse, right? And she shall bring forth a son. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And look at our text. Christ hath redeemed us. He did it. He did it, beloved. The third word I'd like us to think about is substitution. The third word of comfort, substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute for a particular people. Christ, look at our text again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now in our text it says Christ has redeemed us. Who are the us? God's elect. God's people. Those who were given to him by the Father. Now do we know who they are? No. Therefore we preach the gospel to all. Right? And Christ does the same. God the Holy Spirit draws in his people. Draws in his people. He saves his people. He regenerates those he redeemed. My, it's amazing. It's truly amazing grace, beloved. So who are the us? All who will believe. He didn't die for everyone, but he died for all who will come to him, his sheep, all he redeemed, and he will not lose one of them. Not one of them. And those people for whom Christ stood as substitute at Calvary, those people who he bore their sins and he endured the wrath of God in their place, they shall never perish. Never. Never. They are redeemed. Their sins have been put away. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Their sins have been put away. Our sins were imputed to Christ, and he bore everything that God demanded. Everything. That God demanded for all my sins. And if you're one of the redeemed, for all your sins, everything that God demands, Christ paid it all. He made an end of them. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news for sinners. The question is, are you a sinner? Has God shown you that you're a sinner? I pray he does. I hope he does. He has made his people righteous in his sight. Look at this in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, verse 24, to finish the transgression. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. What did Christ do at Calvary's cross? Beloved, he made an end of our sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, for my iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, the believers then clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it's not just righteousness, it's everlasting righteousness, beloved. Everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Turn then, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll read 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The great transaction, right? Our sins are placed upon Christ. His righteousness is given to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 and verse 26. Hebrews 9, verse 12 and 26. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. There's the price, blood. Christ shed His own blood. The God-man, mediator, shed His own blood in the room instead of His people. He entered in once into the holy place. Heaven obtained. Look at that. Remember Scripture said He hath redeemed us? Look what this says. Having obtained. Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. He's sinless. For us. For sinners. And He hath obtained this. He hath. And how did He obtain this? As our substitute. Dying in our place. In my place. And if you're a believer, dying in your place. My. Look at verse 26. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to what? Do you remember Daniel said, to make an end of our sins? To make an end of sins? Look at this. Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Because we couldn't put away our own sin. So our sins are imputed to Him. And He puts them away. By the shedding of His precious blood. And in His perfect spotless light, it's just amazing. And then His perfect spotless righteousness is given to us. It's amazing. This is amazing grace. May we marvel at this, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the fact that Scripture declares to put away sin. Nothing is left to sinful men, beloved. Do you see how I keep saying it? And I'm going to keep saying it, and I know you want to hear it too. That salvation's all on the Lord. It's not by anything we do at all. We are simply recipients of this wonderful, marvelous grace of God in Christ. And by faith, we flee to Him, don't we? Well, that faith is given to us, but we do. We run to Christ. We believe. We trust and we rest. But it's all a gift of God. And Scripture declares to look and to live. Look and live to the Savior. Look to Him. May God make you willing to look to Him. He's the only hope. And once, if you start looking, if the Holy Spirit moves you to look to Christ, you'll never stop looking. We're looking this life to Christ continuously, and then we'll see Him face to face in glory. We're going to keep looking to Him, we who believe. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. And He becomes our all in all. The next word is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Our blessed Savior, His one substitutionary sacrifice for our sins has completely and perfectly satisfied the wrath and justice of God against us. His sacrifice so satisfied God's holy law that every sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is fully pardoned. Fully pardoned. God is so satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ and through His propitiatory sacrifice by which the law and justice of God are satisfied, and that He is both the justifier and He can still be a just God. And God is absolutely satisfied. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is, he's able to, he's a just God, and he's the justifier. Think of this. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied his own law. Satisfied his own justice. Satisfied his own wrath by the sacrifice of himself for us. That's amazing grace. That's incredible. And God is absolutely satisfied. Turn, if you would, there, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And this is speaking of the God of the universe. He is despised and rejected of men, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's despised and rejected of men. We know that the who's who of the Jewish religion, they despised him. They hated him, beloved. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. No one seeks him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now here, if you're one of his sheep, listen to this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All my sins were placed upon Christ, beloved. All your sins were placed upon Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was silent. He was silent. The God-man mediator who could have destroyed these men with a word was silent as the Roman soldiers beat on him. He was absolute. He could have just said, he could have called legions of angels. We talked about that. 12 legions of angels, right? That could wipe out the whole world. He could have just spoken, they would have just vanished. He's God incarnate in the flesh. But yet he's as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears. Why? Because he's our substitute. He's our substitute. So he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of, look at this, my people was he stricken. Do you remember we looked at how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord this morning? And how we, as we looked at that and how we looked at the scriptures, that we realized and saw that God's people are people who have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's people are his elect. Christ was slain for his people. The very ones that were spoken of is that he shall save his people from their sin. The very one spoken of, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He's perfect. He's spotless. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Remember, we saw by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ was put to death. And he knew. He knew what he knew. He knew what he must do. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him in our place. As our substitute, beloved. His only son. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Look at this. Here's where we tie in. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Wow, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, there's a key there, he's righteous, he's sinless. He's perfect. He's spotless. Justify many. And we know we are justified. We are justified by the grace of God in Christ and by faith through trusting in Christ and Him alone. We're not justified by our works. We're justified through Christ. For He shall bear their iniquities. And He did that. He did that. As the sinner's substitute. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Note it didn't say he bare the sin of all. It says many, though. That's a number no man can number. That many are his people. And made intercession for the transgressors. That's me. And in our text declares that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we can leave this place, we who believe, we can leave this place with great joy. Great joy. Because the scriptures declare this to we who believe. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means there is no judgment. No judgment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why can I stand here before you and say there's no judgment for me? Because all my sins were judged on Calvary's cross in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And the Scriptures declare that if you're a believer too, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what words of comfort. What words of comfort we find in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. Absolutely none. Because my condemnation fell upon Christ, my great substitute. And Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. Is it so with you? Oh, I pray it. I pray that God would make you willing to flee to Christ. To flee to Christ. God is absolutely satisfied with Christ. Absolutely satisfied. So may we meditate this week on these four words as they relate to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ by which we are redeemed. Sovereignty. Christ hath redeemed us. Success. Christ hath redeemed us. Substitution. Christ hath redeemed us. And satisfaction. God is satisfied because Christ hath redeemed us. What a Savior. What a Savior, beloved. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne, marveling, we who believe, marvel in the fact that You have saved us, that You redeemed us. Oh, we pray that You, if there's one of Your lost sheep listening, oh, that You'd make them with them. Oh, that You'd move in their heart and show them their desperate need for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.